Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
All right, for our Bible study today, I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I want you to find your place there. And I want to just say what I always say when we preach here at North Central. We have all kinds of people at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race and every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time and some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Many watching today are believers, but not all. But we're all watching today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that are difficult to understand. Now, our Lord compels North Central Baptist Church to make disciples who will in turn make disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. I have a question for you today as we study God's word. What is one word to describe your mother? What is one word to describe your mother? I asked Kelly Plyle this, one of our worship leaders. She said the word tender. I asked Robert Prevet that question. He said the word rock. My mother is my rock. I asked Kelly, my wife, the word she would use to describe her mother, and she used the word grace. I use the word to describe my mother, the word determined, and I also asked Daniel Ward, one of our tech team members here, who helps us in all that we're doing, and he used the same word, determined. When I think about my mom, she was determined because as a single parent, the things that she went through to help me and encourage me, give me that kind of appreciation for her determination in helping me and doing what only a mom can do. I think about the influences of a mother. Now, let me say this. This day may not conjure up the most happy memories for you. For various reasons, to some people today, it's not the most wonderful day. Perhaps you lost your mother this year. Perhaps there's been some loss that this kind of a day may remind you of something that is not the most the most wonderful memory. Truthfully, I don't have my mom today to thank for being my mom. I lost my mom many years ago to cancer, and so Mother's Day is sometimes a difficult day for some. But I want us to think about not just the impact of mothers, but the impact of ladies and the disciple-making ability that they have. I want us to think about a message today entitled, Tell the Generation Following. Tell the Generation Following. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'd like to read verses 3 through 7. Okay, you follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from mine. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. It says this, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. Paul is talking to the young man Timothy. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Well, in the midst of all that we're going through in our culture right now, in our world right now, we could use some a sound mind and realizing that we do not have the spirit of fear. Timothy's mother and his grandmother placed that into the life of the young man Timothy. The Apostle Paul wrote this book of the Bible from a Roman prison cell. This was actually the last book, the last epistle that Paul wrote. It's one of my absolute favorites. In Acts chapter 16, verse 1, we find that Eunice was a believer and Timothy's father was not a believer. He happened to be in a home where one was a believer and one was not a believer. Now, in the Greek world, the father was dominant, and so the father probably did not allow the mother to train him in every way that they would have done in that day. And yet, Paul gave a public blessing to Timothy in 1 Timothy when he called him my true son. Paul evidently influenced the young man Timothy in a huge way, as did his mother Eunice. The Bible says in verse 5, it says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. The word dwelt there means to dwell in one and to influence the next. In other words, that faith dwelt in Eunice, it dwelt in Lois, it dwelt in Eunice, and then it dwelt also in Timothy, and Paul is acknowledging that. And then verse 5, he says, I am persuaded that it is in you also. That word persuaded means a thorough conviction. Paul was thoroughly convinced. It was an expression of his conviction that Timothy had that same faith in him. So he was impacted. Timothy was impacted greatly by his mother. So I want us to think about that. I want us to think about the impact of our mothers. I want us to think about the impact of ladies that have influenced and discipled and ministered to others and made such a huge impact on others. I think about young Timothy. He was really not a great candidate to be a pastor. The thought is that Timothy was young, he was timid, but he did become a disciple maker. In this book of the Bible, it says, Paul says, I want you to, the things I've committed to you, I want you to commit to faithful men who will teach others also. He had a chance to learn how to be a disciple maker because of the generations of godly living that came before him. I want us to think about this as we look at this title, Tell the Generation Following. Now, I get that phrase from Psalm 48 and verse 13. In Psalm 48, verse 13, the scripture says this. Well, I'm going to start with verse 12. It says, walk about Zion and go all around her, count her towers. Talking about Jerusalem, talking about Zion. And then in verse 13 in Psalm chapter 48, it says this. It says, mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces. And then it says this. That you may tell it to the generation following. That you may tell it to the generation following. So I want us to think about how we, and this is not just for ladies, this is not just for mothers, this is for dads, and this is for all believers. We are to tell the generation following. Well, evidently Eunice did that in the life of Timothy. And we learn some things that Timothy learned. So there are three things I want to draw to your attention today. And here's the first one. Timothy learned to be, number one, tender. Number one, Timothy learned to be tender. In verse 4, the scripture says this. He says, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears. The scholar Linsky says this about that passage. He says, something must have happened in Rome that reminded Paul of Timothy's faith, so that he said, just like the faith of Timothy. In other words, he was reminded of something in Timothy's life, and the thing that he was reminded of was his tears. Do you know in Acts chapter 20, verses 36 through 38, it says this, and when they said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. This is a description of the Apostle Paul leaving Ephesus. And that church family gathered with him as he was about to embark on a journey away from Ephesus. And when they had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. So before Paul got on the ship, the people of Ephesus wept. They did not want to see him leave. Well, something happened in Paul's life in Rome years later that reminded him of that event, perhaps. And because of that, he remembered it in Timothy. He said, I'm mindful of your tears. The Lord gave Timothy a tenderness. He was able to weep. And it says this, I'm being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. This shows why Paul wanted to see Timothy, because it would fill him with joy. Now here's an older man, the Apostle Paul, writing a note to a young man and saying, I'm mindful of your tears. There's nothing wrong with tears. I remember several people in my life who, when they got to talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, they wept. I remember a leader one time, a man named Denny Dawson, who was our choir director when I first got saved. There was a young man who was being difficult in a rehearsal, and that happens a lot sometimes in things like that. And this man confronted the young man and said, you're disturbing. And the young man got real ugly with that leader. I'll never forget, Mr. Dawson just wept in front of all of us. I have never forgotten the tears that he shed that night. It showed me a tenderness in his heart. Even though that young man was wrong, and he was, and the young man had to be dealt with, but the tears of that leader impacted me as a young man. I used to have a Sunday school teacher when I was in high school. His name was Howard Marshall. And he got to talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he did, his lip would begin to quiver. And he began to well up with tears. And I remember as a young man in high school looking at Mr. Marshall and thinking, I want to have a relationship with my God like that man has. He had a tenderness. Well, Timothy learned that tenderness. He learned to be tender. You know, the scripture says this in Psalm 56:8, you number my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? So the Lord bottles up our tears, especially when they are tears for the Lord. So he learned to be tender. The second thing, he learned to be authentic. In verse 5, it says in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. Well, the word genuine there means ahypocritical. In other words, it means unhypocritical. It was a true faith in the God of the Old Testament who sent Jesus Christ to be the Messiah. It is a genuineness that means a real trueness of faith, Lang says, which proceeding from the most inward, most living conviction, stands opposed to all sham and all outward appearance. In other words, Paul was saying, you know, one thing I picked up that you learned, Timothy, you learned to have an authentic faith. You know, the phrase years ago for the Coca-Cola company was Coke, the real thing. Well, let me tell you what this world needs, ladies and gentlemen. This world needs authentic, real Christians, those that are sincere in their faith and they live out what they believe. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. I see that in you, Timothy. I see that you have that in you. You truly are authentic in your faith, and I notice that in your mother, and I notice it in your grandmother as well, because they trained you. Well, here's the third thing. Timothy learned to be tender, number one. Number two, he learned to be authentic. Here's number three. He learned to be faithful. Now, for that point, I want you to turn one page over. I think it'll be one page in your Bible, over to chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. Look at this. Paul is still talking to Timothy in this epistle, and he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he says this, but you must continue in the things you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy learned to be faithful. And it says in verse 15, and you learned them from childhood. I think about the impact that we can have upon children. That's one of the reasons that we major on children here in our church, with an amazing Awana program, with life groups for them as we join hands. You know, our philosophy here is North Central wants to join hands with the family to train young people and children in the things of the Lord. And so that's our desire. Well, Timothy learned this as a child. The scripture says there in that verse 14 that you continue in the things of the Lord. The word continue means to hold on or to abide. It's the same word as John chapter 8 verse 31 where Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. In other words, if you hold on, in other words, you continue in my word. And then in verse 14 it says, but you continue in the things which you have learned. That is the word mathetes, which is the word which means to be a disciple. Now, it was the custom, we're told, it was the custom to teach Jewish children the law at a very early age and to cause them to commit parts of it to memory. Scripture memory, they did, even in the Jews did that in as they had the Old Testament committed to memory. Well, we do that with the New Testament. And the scripture says there in that passage, it says that you have learned them, and then it says you have been assured of them. That word means to believe. So we have two things at play here, knowing the word, and then believing the word. Your faith must become your own, and Timothy got that. You see, Paul is saying, look, I'm assured of this. In other words, you believe it. Not only do you know it, not only have you learned it, but I am assured that you believe it. And so we are to be faithful. That is the way I describe that. Timothy became a faithful man. Your faith must become your own. I want to encourage you to keep your convictions. Timothy evidently, at one point in his life, he was timid. That's why in verse 7 in our passage it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. The word is that Timothy must have been a little bit timid, a little bit fearful. But as he was taught, and as he grew, he became courageous, and he became a pastor, and he actually lived out his faith and kept his convictions. The gospel does not change. We have to stick to our convictions. Without convictions, you'll be swayed by the beliefs of others. My pastor used to tell me any dead fish can float downstream, but it takes a fish with a backbone to swim against the tide. And so that's what we have to do, ladies and gentlemen. We have to be people that are faithful. We have to be people that have conviction. And so we need that in this world. And I want to challenge our ladies to live that way. I want to challenge our ladies to teach their children that way. But I want to challenge other ladies that maybe you don't have children of your own, but you are a discipler of ladies and discipler of others. So why don't you do that as well? Teach them these type of principles. And I want to say also to all of us, to dads as well, and to men as well, that is the kind of pattern that we are to give. We are to teach that kind of faithfulness. You know, there was a great running back for the University of Texas named Earl Campbell. Earl Campbell won the Heisman Trophy, I think the year was 1977. He was from Tyler, Texas. Well, Earl Campbell was raised in a Christian home. He had a godly mother. And his mother was convinced that Jesus had a plan for Earl's life. Well, during Earl's, after his high school days, he signed with Darrell Royal at the University of Texas. And he went there, and man, he became a star. In his second year, he was on top of the world, man. He was the big man on campus. Well, he called up his mother one Christmas time. He said, Mama, this is Earl. He said, I want to bring some friends home from college for Christmas. And his mom said, Earl, are you loving Jesus? No, ma'am. Mama, you know I'm in college now, and things are different here. His mom said, well, don't come home and don't bring your buddies until you're loving Jesus, Earl. Earl tells the story that was the worst Christmas of his life. He said he was eating takeout food. It tasted like cardboard, and he was missing his mama's cooking. And so at Easter time, he called his mom up. He said, Mama, this is Earl. I want to come home. I want to bring some buddies. He said, Mama, I'm loving Jesus. I'm loving Jesus. And his mom said, you come home and bring anyone you want to with you. You know what? We need to learn the lesson that we must tell the generation following. That's really our message today. as we look at God's Word. We are committed to tell the generation following. I want you to be committed to tell the generation following. Moms, let's teach our kids about Jesus Christ. Let's be faithful. Let's think about the Word that we want to be described by our children. What is the Word that they would use to describe us, and what would we want it to be? Let's teach our kids about Jesus. And then, ladies, as you disciple others, whether you have children of your own or not, you're a discipler. Some have children, some have grandchildren, some have spiritual children. You disciple them and teach them to be faithful. Teach them these qualities of tenderness, to be authentic and to be faithful. But then I would say this to all of us. Let's do that. You know, in the book of Acts, Paul was in the prison in Philippi, and he was there with a man named Silas. And the story is told of them at midnight singing hymns. They were worshiping the Lord, and the Lord showed up and opened up the jail. Well, the jailer knew he would be executed if the prisoners got away. And so he was about ready to take his own life. And the Apostle Paul said, "Wait a minute, we're all here." And the man came in and he fell down. He saw the Apostle Paul and Silas. And he said to him, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, the Apostle Paul said to that jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy household." In other words, we can have a huge impact upon generations by telling them the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I pray that we'll all do. That's what I pray that I'll do. That's what I pray that you will do as we get the message of the gospel to others. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I hope you do. I pray that you know Jesus Christ in a real and personal way. If you do not know Jesus, I could not think of a more important day, a better day for you to give your life to Jesus Christ. You may say to me, "Pastor, you know, I'm just not ready. I just am not living the way I should. I'm not ready to be saved." Can I tell you this? The time to get saved is when you know you need to be saved. When you sense the Holy Spirit of God moving across your life and you realize that you need Christ, you realize that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. You realize that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You realize that it's by grace that we are saved through faith, and that is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you realize, like Paul said to that jailer, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And I believe that generations following you and your household will come to know Jesus Christ in a powerful way. So if that's you, I encourage you to give your life to Christ. One of the ways that I think is meaningful is to get down on your knees. It's a posture of surrender, a posture of prayer. Now, it's not any kind of a magic posture, or you don't have to do this, but it does demonstrate our posture of surrender to the Lord. And we get down on our knees and we say, "Dear Jesus, I know I need you. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Forgive me and save me today." And I believe with all my heart, if you sincerely put your faith and trust in Christ, Jesus said it this way in John 6:47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life." So you put your faith and trust in Christ. Hey, if you do that today, would you write me? We had someone last week who wrote me. If you're listening to me today and you want to give your life to Christ, or you prayed with me and gave your life to Christ today, write me at pastor@gatorchurch.com. I would love to send you some free information that I think free material, Bible study material, good material that I believe would help you in your Christian life. So I hope you have done that today. I would like for us to bow our heads and hearts in prayer. And then we have some wonderful testimony and great music to follow. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we love you and praise you. Thank you so much for the privilege and the joy we have to study your Word. We thank you for the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. I thank you, Lord, for the influence of moms, grandmothers, for generations, the impact that we can make to tell the generations to come of all that you've done in our life. Lord, bless each person watching today. And Lord, would you work in our lives powerfully. Help us to be right with you. Help us to live out our Christian life and to be faithful to train others to to love you as well. We love you today and pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.